The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How should you spend your money? And today's message is actually part two of the sermon we started last week on how to turn scarcity into abundance. How to turn scarcity into abundance. I'd highly recommend, if you weren't here, to get the CD from last week. And maybe that was prophetic. And we're going to be doing DVDs. I don't know. And also, if you can listen to it on the internet, if you're of a mind to get to the internet. But we're using as a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and this is the NIV. And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace of God that is given the Macedonians. Let me back that up. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, would you cause your wisdom to permeate our minds with even the mind of Christ, that we might understand about these finances and that how we can become prosperous in the kingdom by following your principles. Lord, we bow our hearts, our mind, our spirit, and our understanding to you this morning, that we might hear the things that you would say to us, the church of the living God. And we praise you in advance for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Just briefly, a little bit of background is that the church at Jerusalem was suffering. And Paul had gone to Macedonia, and they had gathered an abundant offering to bring back to the church at Jerusalem. The church at Corinth had also desired to participate in it. And they wanted to be a part of this offering. And this letter was actually written by Paul, this portion of it, to encourage the church at Corinth to give what they said they were going to give. What had happened was they all got excited. Oh, yeah, we're going to give, preacher. Woo-hoo! Just count us in. It came time to do the collection. They weren't collecting. So that's one of the reasons that Paul wrote this, and he sent Titus there to make sure that they would continue. And he was talking about what another church in Macedonia had done. They had promised and that they would give, and so they had. The real tragedy with us today, as with them, of little or no giving is the hardship that it brings on us. It's a hardship it brings on us by not giving. We don't understand the principle of sowing and reaping, and we've missed that, and we've become very defensive about money and about finances. And we've actually had very little faith in this area. We talk about faith for healing, and we talk about faith for a lot of things when it comes to God giving to us, but we have very little faith in our giving to God. That's because we don't understand. That's why we've been addressing this, these issues. There's a direct link between our abundance and the way that we give and the amount that we're able to give. So abundance begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin in your job. with your talent, your education, your ability. It begins at God's house, all right? And just briefly, last week we talked about, first of all, that you begin by giving yourself to God. If you don't give yourself to God, your offerings aren't doing you a lick of good. You know, it starts with you and in your heart. So the first give you give is yourself. That's what this Paul said about the people of Macedonia. And they gave first of all to them of themselves, and then they gave to us. So it starts there. The second thing is that you give to God even when it hurts to give. This is really a great passage from last week. We went into it in some detail. These Macedonians had every reason in the world not to give. They were suffering. They were going through great trial. And they could have had every reason to say, well, Pastor, I don't have any money to give. If you knew how screwed up my life was, you wouldn't be here talking to me about finances. And they were in poverty. They didn't have any money. And yet, out of that, welled up a rich offering, Paul said. So it's not about what you have, it's about your heart and your willingness to give. And the third thing we talked about is you give to God until you love giving. You give to God until you love giving. You turn scarcity into abundance by you begging God to let you give. That is one of the most startling revelations that I've run across in all the years I've been studying the Bible about giving, is this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where it says that they begged for Paul to let them give. When's the last time you begged God to let you give? I don't hear any begging going on. You know, I hear begging, but it's not to give, it's begging to get. Oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that. We go to God with a litany of things that we want. But they beg to give, and it says they counted it a privilege. It was a privilege for them to give. When's the last time you thought about giving that way? That being a privilege for you to give. We always say, oh, I want some more money down there at the church. You know, just give me some more money. Instead of looking at it through the prism of God, that they thought it was a privilege that they should give, all right? So we're going to continue this today with point number 4, is that you give to God as you have decided. You give to God as you have decided. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this. Everybody say, remember this.
Remember.
You know why that's there?
Because
God wants you to remember. That's what it says in the original language. It says it in Greek, Hebrew, French, Italian, Spanish, Portuguese, and any other language. Remember this. Whenever the Bible says remember this, what should you do?
Remember
it. All right. You know why I want you to remember it? Because you're going to want to forget it. You're going to want to forget this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's not in the Bible in the original language, though. We just added that just to put you under compulsion to give. Not hardly. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is a choice that only you can make. I can't rip it out of your pockets. I can't make you sign checks. I told you last week about Brother Shambach, who was a lady in the church that came down for prayer, and she had a financial need, and he asked her how much she gave in the offering, and she hadn't given anything because she didn't have anything. And remember I told you, he went and got her purse and emptied her purse of a $5 bill and put it in the offering. You know, he actually forced the issue. I won't say I'll never do that, but I'm not into it. I don't think I would do that. You are not free from making this decision. You are not free from making the decision to give. For if you don't give, That is a decision. That's the same way with Christianity. Nobody's free from making that decision. You decide to either receive Christ or not to. If you decide not to, or you make no decision at all, that is a decision. Same way with your finances. You say, well, you do the old ostrich trick, or you do the, just put your head in the sand and say, well, I don't want to talk about that. Put your hand over your ears and go, I don't want to talk about that. Talk about something else. Don't talk about money. It's okay to talk about other people's money, but don't talk about my money. Because I want to give as I want to give, and what you're saying is I really don't want to give anything. And I certainly don't want to give lovingly, and I certainly don't want to give and beg to give. You know, I want to hold on to it. I work hard for my money, and I don't have any extra money to give. Get over it, Pastor. Get a life. Get a job. Get something, but stop begging me for money. That's one of the biggest things, that one of the major objections that people have at church is they go to church and the preachers are always trying to get their money. You know, there's a reason for that. Because people won't give. It puts the poor pastors in a jam where they have to beg for things when the lights are going out. You're not free from making this decision. When you give, that is a decision. When you whip out your checkbook and you start writing those numbers down, you are making a decision as to how much you give. Now, you know when that last week you made $1,000, and you know that it's easy to figure a tithe. 10% of $1,000 is $1,000. $100. And you decide, I'm going to give $10 because that's all the church needs. You just made a decision. Or you decide, you know what? I don't need the money this week, and I want to give to God. And you write that check out for $1,000. I've known people to do that. I've known people taking a paycheck, endorse it, and put it in a collection basket. To give generously. How you give reveals, now listen, don't get mad at me, but how you give reveals your attitude towards God in many ways. It tells something about your heart. Remember the Macedonian church? Paul said the first thing they did was they gave their hearts. And once they gave their hearts to God, they were able to give their finances and get involved in what Paul was doing. They were almost the direct opposite of what took place at Corinth. The people at Corinth said, oh yeah, we want to give. They stood up, you know. How many are going to give $1,000? Raise your hands. And they were raising their hands. Came around to get the money. They didn't give. This other group said, man, things are tough. We don't have any money, but we want to give. Can we give? Would you let us give, Paul? We want to be a part of this. It revealed their attitude towards God. Now, Paul lists a couple of things, and I want to go through them just briefly for us this morning. He said, you can give or not give reluctantly. That's a word we use. It's pretty familiar in our vocabulary. We use that quite a bit. I thought about this some, and I thought, you know, giving reluctantly is like giving money to a beggar on the street. You ever do that? I've done that. And I didn't really want to give. I really didn't want to give. But I looked at that sorry soul sitting there down in New Orleans. They used to do this all the time. They'd have sitting there with a little cup with pencils in it. I don't know, some of you old enough to remember that, live down in New Orleans. You know what that's all about. And they would sit there and they'd rattle that little cup. I'd walk by and I was a big giver back then. Remember that? And I did my famous thing. I'd reach in my pocket and I'd take the change out of my pocket and I'd put it in there. You know, I was giving reluctantly. You know, when you give reluctantly, your heart's not in it. I didn't love that guy. You know? I don't know why I give. One of the reasons that we give reluctantly is because we're embarrassed not to give. You ever done that? You give just because you're embarrassed not to give? That's why we don't pass the basket around here. One of the reasons is I don't want you to give out of embarrassment. Some of you would be embarrassed if other people knew what you were giving, or vice versa, not giving. You know, that's one of the things, you know, well, that's private information. We don't give that information out. Yeah, preacher, you don't look at that stuff and see how much we give, do you? Oh, yes, I do. I don't look at it every week, but every once in a while I do a little survey, you know. So I know, you know, I'm aware of it. Does it change the way I think about you? Of course not. Does it change the way I minister to you? Of course not. Does it make me wonder about you? Yeah, of course it does. You're driving around in a new car, and I see you putting $10 on a plate. It makes me wonder. You know, this doesn't apply to any of you, but we had people in this church, who were part of this church, who were very vocal and very involved, and they didn't give a dime, not one thin dime, into the offering of this church. I think that's a disgrace. That's an absolute disgrace. That means that somebody else is paying for you to be here. And I think that's wrong. Well, I can't afford to give. I give my money somewhere else. How'd you, supposing that you had a family, and I have my family, and I go home, and the wife says, well, we need to pay the rent. Oh, well, I've decided not to give here. I'm giving somewhere else. They need it over there. The real truth is, if somebody's not giving it to church, they're not giving anywhere. Be my guess. Giving reluctantly, the heart's not in and embarrassed. You give reluctantly when you wish they hadn't asked. You ever have that happen to you? Been to church and there's a missions fund going on, or there's a special offering for someone, and you're giving, but you wish they hadn't asked. I wish you wouldn't ask me. I don't want to give. I don't want to. 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 You're really aggravating me, Pastor. Let's see what I've got in my wallet here. There's that $100 bill, but I was saving that for a new DVD. There's that $20. Yeah, but I'm going out to lunch tomorrow, and I don't have any want. Yeah, I've got a change in my pocket. Yeah. We do that. We do, and we make those decisions and we give reluctantly. Don't give reluctantly. If you can't give with your heart placed on God, don't bother giving. Amen. First thing you got to do is get yourself right with God. When you get yourself right with God, you'll be willing to give. You want to give. It'll be a joy for you. It says, don't give under compulsion. Best illustration I could come up with for you is like giving to the IRS. Yeah. I wouldn't give them turkeys a dime if they didn't drag it out of me. Feel legally bound. I am legally bound. They got a place for people who don't give to the IRS. It's called Leavenworth. They put you in jail. They confiscate everything. You don't believe that? Ask Willie Nelson. Yeah. They went after him. Went after a lot of big name people who thought they could avoid taxes. I love that great line from the movie The Firm, where Tom Cruise was talking to this guy who was supposed to be his tax attorney, and he said, "Do you know the difference between tax avoidance and?" My just went out of my brain. I wasn't planning on saying it. Evasion, tax avoidance, and tax evasion. So the difference is about 20 years. It makes a difference. You can't evade taxes, and that's the way we give sometimes. That's why the one of the famous lines from pastors. Every pastor I know, I shouldn't say everyone I know, but most of them I know have used this line. They love to preach out of Malachi. That's why I used Malachi for a couple of weeks, just so I show you a different way of doing it. When a man robbed God, and then look, you have robbed God. You know, make a robber out of you. Put you under the law. The law says you must tithe, and you better tithe, otherwise you will be arrested by God. He'll send the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the rest of them. They'll put you in handcuffs and bring you off to tithe jail. Legalism. trying to make you go into compulsion, fearful of the consequences if you don't give. You ever give because you're scared of what God would do to you if you didn't give? That's giving under compulsion. Well, if I don't give, you know, God's going to give me. Bad enough that they got the pastor mad at me. Bad enough. But now I'm sinning. And I'm going to hell for sinning. That's the mentality of giving under compulsion. If you believe that, well, your theology is really messed up. Don't give under compulsion. That's why I don't believe in having people forced to tithe. People get under compulsion. They get under condemnation about it. Paul said there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The Holy Spirit didn't come to convict you of sin. It came to convict the world of sin. It came to convict you of righteousness. It's a different story. Not giving because you're fearful of the consequences. Giving under compulsion is you wouldn't give if you weren't forced to. I just filed my income tax. I had to write my check out. I wouldn't give it to them. If I wasn't fearful of the consequences, I wouldn't give it. They hadn't forced it on me. I've been through IRS audits. I remember one time when I had my business, they had two ladies showed up at the door of my business, and the secretary said, there are two people here from the IRS want to see you. I said, you know, and I went, and the gal flashed a little badge at me, and she said, we're at the Internal Revenue Service, and we're here to audit your books. I said, you're here to audit my books? He said, yeah, we were in the neighborhood. I said, you were in the neighborhood? What are you doing, knocking on doors looking for somebody? You know, what's the deal? And I said, let me see that ID. And she said, and she had it. She said, we're not supposed to let you hold it. I said, well, you better let me hold it because I don't know who you are. And she gave it to me, and it had some official-looking seals and writing, you know. And I thought, man, this might be real. So I went in, looked in the telephone. I said, you just wait here a minute, just please. I pushed to sit him down in the chair. And I went in, and I got out the telephone book. I called the Internal Revenue Service. And I said, Marjorie and Sally or whatever their names were, do you know these people? I said, yes, they're agents of the Internal Revenue Service. They got scared. So I called my attorney, and I said, there are two people from the IRS that are here, and they want to audit my books. What should I do? He said, are you doing anything illegal? I said, no. He said, are you filing your returns? I said, yeah. He said, well, here's the option. You can tell them no, and they're going to go back to the office. They're going to get a subpoena. They're going to come out here. They're going to subpoena all your books. They're going to drag you down to New Orleans. They're going to make you go down there for who knows how long as they look at all your records. Or you can let them come in and just give them coffee and let them stay there and do their job. So I figured that was the easiest thing to do. I didn't have anything to hide. So I said, well, come on in, girls, make yourself at home. They stayed in my office for like 2 months, auditing my books. They went through everything. When they got finished, they said I owed something like, oh, I don't remember the numbers, like $60,000 in back taxes or something. I said, there ain't no way. I had to go hire a tax attorney to fight them, and I won the case. It cost me $5,000 in tax and fees to the attorney. So I know what it is to give under compulsion. You know? And we treat God the same way. We treat him like the IRS. And if that's the way you think about God, you got to change your thinking. That's wrong thinking. There's nothing in the world to do with that. Now, the way God wants you to give is he wants you to give cheerfully. I've told you before that word in the original language, shows you how smart I am, means hilarious. I love that. I think that's so funny that God chose a word that we should give hilariously. You ought to be laughing about it. You ought to be joyful about it. You know why? Because your heart is set on God. Giving hilariously is like giving Christmas presents. Don't you love to give Christmas presents? I do. You know what's so much fun about giving Christmas presents is that you love the person you're giving something to. I don't give Christmas presents to people I don't like. I don't. If you didn't get one for me, I don't like you. Well, I meant family members. But don't you love to give Christmas presents? I mean, isn't that fun? You know why? Because you love that person. You care about them. And what do? Women more than the men, you go fight them crazy crowds down at the mall. You know, fighting over stuff, looking for stuff. You're buying stuff, trying to find something that's just the right gift for that person. It's not about the gift, it's about your heart. Your heart wants to give. Nobody has to come to you and say, well, you've got to go buy me a Christmas present. The kids might tell you that, but the adults won't. You have to buy me a Christmas present. Don't be smiling back there. I see you looking at your wife smiling. By and large, my dad used to love to give Christmas presents to my mom. It was a joy for my dad. And my mom loved to get Christmas presents. She was a child all of the days of her life when it came to Christmas. She's a grown woman. She's an old woman. Boy, you put a Christmas present under the tree, Grandma's going to take that baby and shake it. She'd shake it, and she'd look at it, and she'd weigh it. I mean, she just couldn't wait to get it. My dad one time, she was so bad about that, and she was trying to figure out what it was, that he wrapped up a present for her one time, and she couldn't figure out what it was. It was heavy. And she would shake it, and she'd thump it on the floor. And I'd go to the house, and I'd see her doing that. And she said, your daddy gave me something. I can't figure out what it is. I don't know what it is. So we used to open our presents on Christmas Eve, and Mother couldn't wait to open that present. She unwrapped it. It was a brick. He gave her a brick. He hid the real present in the garage, and then he went out and got it and gave it to her. But it was a joy. It was a time of festivity because their hearts were intertwined and it was something that they wanted to do because they loved doing it. When you give a Christmas present, you can't wait to see the response of the person you give it to. You want to see their eyes light up. You want to see the joy on their face because you are giving not just a gift, you're giving of yourself to that person and you want them to know how much you love them. And you radiate yourself when you see the love that they radiate back to you. Isn't it fun? I don't know about your house, but we give out Christmas presents. Man, it's a big deal is you run around and kiss everybody. We kiss so much, I'm telling you what, got lipstick all over the place. That's the way our family is. Everybody's hugging, thank you, you know, so glad to get things. And it's not how big it is or how expensive it is. It's out of the heart that somebody gave it to you. And it's a joy, isn't it? Don't you love that? Don't you just love it? You ever want to make God happy? You want to be joyful to God? You ever want to see His face when you write out a check on Sunday morning? Say, whoa! God going, yeah, baby! I knew you had it in you! Woo! Let God do a Holy Ghost dance. Because you gave. And it's not about the money. You know, you've heard it said, even Dave Ramsey said it, God doesn't need your money, but God wants is your heart. When you start giving with your heart, it's a different story altogether. It's a pouring out from the inside of you in a way that says, God, hey, I love you, God. And I don't understand all of this stuff, but you know, tithes seem to be a good idea in the past. I think I'll be a tither. And if you need any more, just let me know, God. Just stir my heart. I'll give you whatever you want. You got the checkbook, it's yours. You want the house, it's yours. You want the car, whatever you want, God. I'm willing to give it because I am so enamored with you and so much in love with you. At Christmas time, boy, I hate to ask you this question. Don't raise your hand. But you ever go over the budget at Christmas and spend more than you should? Everybody does. You always spend more than you should. I love to overspend on my wife at Christmas time. In fact, I'm one. She's not here, so it's okay for me to say this. I bought had so much jewelry over the years, she finally told me not to buy her any more jewelry. I overdid her. You know, buying stuff. Because I love to give good gifts to my wife. And that makes it hard on me because I used to be able to go to the jewelry store. It was no problem. My cousin owned the jewelry store. I just walk in and say, Shirley, here's my checkbook. Just give her whatever she loves. You know? I just a joy. Just a great joy. And I didn't mind going over the budget. I didn't care. I'd do without money another way, but it was just such a joy to give to my wife, my children, my mom, and my dad. Just such a joy. But have you ever been that way with God? Were you willing to go over the budget? Well, I'm a tither, Pastor, you know, and I give my $101.23. It's off the net, by the way. I don't want to give off the gross. It's a gross mistake. Would you ever do that with God? Come on, God, let's break the budget. God says, whoa, don't get so generous. You know, you're going to make me work to get you some more money. But that's giving. You see the difference about giving out of your heart? Giving cheerfully, giving hilariously, because you really want to. Not because you heard a sermon about it. Not because, you know, it's your obligation to give a tithe. Not because it's something you got to give. You got to give more money to that church. You don't know what they're doing with it anyway. But when you're giving out of your heart, and it's a great joy for you to do it, and you're glad to rip out your checkbook or your wallet and to give unto the Lord, not unto the church, not unto me, not unto an organization, but to give generously unto the Lord. That's the way that we should give. How you give will determine in great portion how you prosper. This sermon is about turning scarcity into abundance. Now here's the part that you really got to pay attention. I thought you were getting your checkbook out there somewhere. I was about to hallelujah. I was about to shout. You know, I was doing a when I had my computer company, and I was up in Atlanta, and I was giving a presentation to a room full of people about how to buy our products. And one of the guys in the audience said, "Well, do I make the check out to Executech, or do I make it out to you?" And I said, "Well, just make it out to Executech." And he said, "How much is it?" I told him whatever the money. And another guy says, "Okay, well, I'll make my check out." The whole room full of people gave me checks. I was stunned. So that's the way it ought to be in church, you know. How much shall I make this check out for, you know? How big is it? The rule is that, in fact, now back that up for me. I want that scripture to come back up. There we go. There we go. Whoop. There we go. We're getting there. Come on. You're coming. I give you a chance to get your checkbook out. Keep going. There we go. All right, stop. Don't go any further. So I want to change this up a little bit. It says, whoever sows sparingly. Just put your name there, all right? When Morris sows sparingly, he will reap sparingly. And when Morris sows generously, he will reap generously. That works. Now, you may not like it. You may not agree with it. You may think that's some kind of a hoi polloi, but I'm telling you, that works. There's another place that says that in the measure that you give, it's the same way you get back. If you're chintzy with God, if you're tight with God, you cause the law, there's a big law, Pat Robinson is the one who named it that I picked it up from, the law of reciprocity, the way that God gives back. To reciprocal. It's the way that God gives back. If you give sparingly, then you're going to get back sparingly. If you give generously, you're going to receive generously. You might say, I don't believe that. Knock yourself out. If you like your finances the way they are, knock yourself out. I'm telling you how to get out of scarcity and into abundance. It's not about God, it's about you. About learning how to give generously unto God. to be willing to give hilariously. You know, we want to hear, how many of you want to hear from God? Don't you want to hear from God? You want God to tell you how much money to give? Well, watch it now before you raise your hand on that one. Ever have God ask you to give more than you thought you ought to give? I have. Pat and I went to a meeting down in New Orleans one time, and they were... my mic's not working? Okay, well, I can change mics. That's easy to do. I get another mic. We are not mic poor around here. For a little church, we got mics all over the place. Hey, all right, is that better? All right. I was having so much preaching, I wasn't paying attention to the sound system. Ah, hallelujah. I love you, Brian. If I was young, I'd whoop you. But this thing about giving generously and asking God, what would you want me to give? And be willing to listen. As I was telling you, I was down in New Orleans, and Pat and I went to this seminar, and I really get upset when I go to places and they say, you know, who'll give $1,000? Who'll give 10? You know, and you know, you feel like, well, I must be poor. All I got is $25 to give. I don't like that. And they weren't doing that. They just said that they had a need. I just felt the Holy Spirit just talked to me and said, give them $1,000. I said, $1,000? I didn't have $1,000 to spare. And I looked at Pat and I said, you know, I feel God telling me to give $1,000. And very uncharacteristic, because she's a little bit more reserved than I am. Of course, she pays the bills. I guess that's why at the house. And she said, you know, I feel the same way. Man, we wrote a check for $1,000. The first time I ever wrote a check out to anybody for $1,000. Boy, did it feel good. Woo! I'm telling you what, it felt so good. Now, I can't tell you that, you know, the next day I got $10,000 in the mail, but I don't remember being poor. I don't remember missing that $1,000. Pat and I went to Oral Roberts University, and they were having a fundraiser for something, and Oral Roberts made a statement, and I love people to challenge me. And he challenged me. And he did it, he wasn't begging for money. He said, I'm going to tell you something. People who invest into the Oral Roberts ministry, they get blessed financially. I thought, I don't know about that. He said, I'll make y'all a deal. He said, if you invest in Oral Roberts University for a year, he wanted a year's commitment, a certain amount of money. He said, and you, at the end of the year, you just don't look and see if you've prospered. Well, Pat and I decided to do that. It wasn't a whole lot of money, but it was a monthly contribution. And you know, at the end of the year, because I'm pretty good at keeping track of those kinds of things, we had prospered so much during that year, it was unbelievable. He would say, oh, well, that was just coincidental. I kind of liked it, you know. I just give God the glory. If it wasn't him, I'd give him the glory anyway. But giving generously out of your heart, not out of compulsion, not out of necessity. Does that make sense to you? Does that resonate? Does it make sense? Do you understand that principle now? Well, I want to talk to you about the next thing. You give expecting God to respond. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I want you to pay attention, all right? This is going to be a hard part of the sermon, but you pay attention to me, all right? This will just help you. There is nothing wrong with expecting God to respond to your giving. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we've gotten some bad teaching in this area, and it's made us resistant. You know, you give to me, and then you're going to get back. You give 1,000, you'll get back 10,000. You know, that kind of rubs us a little bit wrong. And we've been robbed of a truth that there's nothing wrong with expecting God to respond to our giving. Let me put it to you this way. If you do something bad, don't you expect God to respond? I mean, you rob a bank. Don't you expect that God would do something bad to you? You know, you go get hooked on pornography. Don't you think God might do something bad to you? Don't you feel that way? You know, if you go someplace you shouldn't go, do something you shouldn't do, think something you shouldn't think, don't you kind of have an expectation that the other shoe is going to drop? And aren't you surprised when it doesn't? But I mean, you have an expectation of that. We have expectations. You know, we fast in this church, as you well know, and we're going to be coming up on a big fast again in January for 21 days, and we'll be fasting in between there. I've got some plans to do that. But when we fast, one of the things that I taught you last year was to have an expectation of something to happen, right? So if you fast, don't you have an expectation of something to happen? And hasn't it? There's something that happened when you fast. What about praying? When you prayed, do you expect something to happen? If not, what's the point? Why even bother? You have an expectation that when you pray, God will move. You have an expectation of worship. Every Sunday we get together, we have worship song, and you worship, and why? You expect God to move, don't you? You have an expectation about it. Well, let me ask you this question. If it's okay to have an expectation about those things, why is it wrong to have an expectation about giving and God responding? What's wrong with that? Especially when it says it in the Word of God. When it says that He will cause these things to happen. That He will respond. Why wouldn't He respond? He responds to our behavior. If we don't pray, if we don't fast, if we don't worship, we expect God to do nothing, and nothing happens. You know, there's a kind of a theology that goes around sometimes that said, well, since God knows it all, and God knows what I'm going through, I don't need to pray. God will just kind of work it out. That's why you're in trouble if you believe that. So, well, why do I need to pray? If God already knows it, Brother Morris, why do I have to pray about it? I don't know, but the Bible says do it, and I've seen it work before you do it. Well, I don't believe in praying for the sick. Well, you hadn't been sick enough yet. If you get sick enough, be glad to get somebody to pray for you. And you'll do it with an expectation of something happening. If we won't pray and nothing happens, I'm telling you, if you don't give, nothing's going to happen. Oh, now wait a minute. Now wait. You're saying God doesn't love me and God won't take care of me? I think I said that. No, but I didn't mean that if I said it. Certainly God loves you. Well, look. Remember that Jesus was talking one day, and he said, wow, look at those flowers out there. Woo, look like Bellingreth Gardens. Look how pretty they are. Wow, isn't that cool? You like those flowers, Summer? Aren't they pretty? Yeah. You know, the richest man in the world wasn't dressed like those flowers. Man. Ooh, look at that pretty bird. It's just a little sparrow, but he's, you know, I liked him because I built him, and I like the way he looks. I like the color scheme on it. Most people don't like it, but I kind of like it. It took a lot of effort for me to make that sparrow. You know, I really, really like him. You know, one of those babies don't fall to the ground. I don't notice it. You know? Wow. You know, they don't do anything, and I feed them. Man, they absolutely have no production in this world except other than fly around, look good, and chirp every once in a while. They don't even have a pretty song, but I feed them, take care of them. I said, if God takes care of the flowers, which have burned up, become nothing, and the birds, which has virtually no value, how much more so will your Heavenly Father take care of you? There's a condition in there. You know what the condition is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you, you know, the abundance of God comes from the abundance of your heart. It's your relationship. It's what is your relationship like? I was talking to someone this past week, and I asked him that question. Tell me, on a scale of 1 to 10, what your relationship to God is like. Is it good or is it bad? He started telling me about church and where he went to church and started telling me some other things. And I said, no, that's not what I'm asking you. I want to know about you and your head on the pillow at night and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Tell me about that. That's what I'm asking you. What's it like? It's not about your money. It's about your heart. And I'm here to tell you that if your heart is right with God, you will give generously to God. And when you do, the law of God works on your behalf and God comes into your life abundantly. Many of you are suffering financially because you've never learned this principle of giving. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Would you be like the church at Corinth who made a promise and wouldn't keep it? Or would you be like the church at Macedonia who begged for the privilege of giving into the kingdom? Big difference. It's a big difference. It's out of your heart. In the Old Testament, God spoke many times, said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your stuff. What I want is your heart. It's where God has always been, looking at our heart, trying to get to our hearts. He wants to prosper His people, but in order for that to happen, we have to learn how to give unto the Lord. Cheerfully, hilariously. He said, your supply will increase. Well, I'm not a farmer, so I don't understand farming stuff. I don't grow things. But I understand bank accounts. And I know the difference between a bank account with $10 in it and a bank account with $10,000 in it. And there's a big difference. I know what it is when you want to do something and you can't find $100 to do it. You know, we talked about doing this seminar, and some of you think, man, $100? I don't know if I have $100 to spare to go to a financial seminar. What's that guy want? My money? Well, he's got to live too. And any of you professional people here have ever been to any professional seminars, know what a professional seminar costs to go to. Because I've been to a truckload of them, and I don't remember going to any of them that didn't cost me less than $400 to get in the door. And most of them were a lot more than that, up to $700, sometimes $1,200 just to go. And this is an investment in your personal finances to learn some things that you need to learn about your finances. It'd be a good thing for you to go to. He said your supply will increase, your bank account will increase, your seeds will increase. It's your ability to invest. And don't show your hands, but how many of you have investments? You got money invested in things that are growing and prospering, making plans for the future. Planting seed. You will have seed in order to be able to plant. You don't have to be much of a farmer to figure this out. If the farmer has no seed, how much crop will he have? None. Zippity-doo-dah. You can go out there and pray over the field all day long. Oh, God, cause this field to prosper. Make the harvest come in. Lord, send the rain. Oh, God, I watered everything. Hallelujah. I've done everything except one thing. I forgot I didn't have any seed. And that's the way it is in your finances. You've got to have seed in order to be able to plant it and invest it. If you don't have it, it won't grow. You're waiting for Aunt Mabel or Uncle Joe to kick the bucket and give you money. Forget about it. They, with the way the system's going, they'll live to be 1,000 years old. Unless the Obamacare gets in, they maybe die a little earlier. But you need to take care of your business in the kingdom, and you need some seed to do it. Your harvest will increase. Again, I don't want to show of hands, but how many of you know your net worth? You know what your net worth is? That's when you take all the stuff that you own and you subtract all the stuff that you owe and you come up with a net worth. Some of you come up with a net worthless. You got nothing. Oh, well, life hadn't been good to me. I wasn't born smart, you know, and I don't have the education, and I came from the other side of the tracks. But if that's what you're thinking wrong. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with God and the kingdom of God and the prosperity of God. And you start where you are, and you give what you can and where you are, and you let God produce the harvest. You let God produce the seed that you need. And let God give you a net worth. One of the things that I'm going to do in a couple of weeks, when our travelers get back, if they ever get back, as I've delayed it for them, is I'm going to show you how to figure your net worth. Some of you are going to be surprised. I did that for a doctor one time. I was putting in a computer system for a doctor, and one of the things I showed him was he put all his accounts receivables. You know what an accounts receivable is? That's what people give you. All right? For most of you, the doctor is an accounts payable, so you pay in him. And when I ran his accounts receivable for him, and he saw that people owed him in excess of several $100,000, and he went looking at it. He never knew that. He'd never seen that before. That he never took care of his finances. He was a good doctor. He never took care of his finances. And he started looking down the list, and he saw this one guy's name. He said, "That guy owes me that much money? And he's in here all the time bellyaching about things." Well, it changed the way the doctor ran his office after that. When he started finding out, he had to do his business, started collecting his receivables. You need to start collecting your receivables, your spiritual receivables. You give and you expect God to give back to you. There's nothing wrong with that. And you can tell him, "Excuse me, God. Excuse me, I don't want to be pushy here, but remember that extra $100 I kicked into the plate? You know, I didn't have it to give. I was just doing it because I love you, Lord. But I sure would like to see some harvest come in off of that." God said, "Okay. Yeah, it takes a little time, but it'll show up." I love this part. It says, "You'll be made rich in every way." Rich in every way. You know, one of the biggest riches you'll get out of this is joy. Sense of joy. Sense of well-being. You'll be rich in talent and time and money. There is nothing wrong with having a fat bank account. There's nothing wrong with it. There was a group of very successful businessmen on TV one time, and they were interviewing them. You know, everybody wants to know how the rich and famous get to be rich and famous, and they were interviewing them. And this one guy, the guy who created the Learjet, they interviewed him. And one of the things that was interesting, all of these guys had been rich and poor in various stages. And so they asked him how he was doing, and he said he was doing very well. And they said, "Well, no," they said, "money doesn't mean anything. You know, it's not everything." And he kind of looked, he said, "Let me tell you what, it's a lot more fun to have a lot of money in the bank than it is not to have any." He said, "It won't make you happy, but it sure gives you a lot of, you know, ups that you can do to make you happy." Now, he wasn't talking from a spiritual perspective, but it's true. You sleep better at night knowing you don't have to worry about paying your bills next week. I had a girl one time that I met in the kingdom, and she really, I thought it was so neat. She had a goal in life, and her goal was to run out of deposit tickets in her checkbook before she ran out of checks. That's a good goal. To live that way takes a lot of pressure off of you. One of the biggest pressures that people have in their lives is finances. And in the kingdom, that ought not be so. Say, "Well, I don't understand it. Jim, I don't understand it. How is it I give money away that I don't have and I'm going to get more?" Well, I don't understand your salvation either. But I know it works. I'm expecting God to take me to the kingdom. I have an expectation about that. I made a decision. I'm investing in the kingdom. I'm not working my way to heaven, but I guarantee if I end up in hell, I'll be mad. And I'm going to have an accounting with God, which ain't going to happen. You get the point. It's okay to expect a harvest. If you plant something, you expect it to grow. You love God, you're giving to God, you can expect God to give you a harvest, and you can start looking for it. You can look for that harvest to come in. And when you do, that scripture says here, I love the latter part of this, it says you will be made rich in every way. Everybody say every way. Woo, I love that part. Why? So that you can give generously on every occasion. That you can be a funnel. So that when God needs something, He's got somebody to go tap to get it. If we're all broke and God needs money to get the kingdom out, He's not going to be able to get anything from us. But if He knows He can tap you up for $500 or $1,000 or $10,000, then He knows where to go. And He said, just let me have it for a while, I'll give it back to you. Tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold. Do you believe that? It's true. It's true. I know it's true because I've lived it. I'm not sharing my whole testimony with you. You've heard it over the years you've been around me. You know. I am not the smartest person you ever met. Don't say amen. I'm the cutest person you ever met, but I'm not the smartest. Antonio Banderas. Wow. I searched and I begged for the riches of this world, and I ended up in a heap with nothing. And I discovered the kingdom of God. And when I started following God's principles, God began to pour out on me blessings that I could not contain. I've seen Pat and I, because we're pretty good about keeping, we know what our net worth is. We work on it every month. Every month. I can tell you exactly what I'm worth at the end of every month. I do that every month. Say, why do you do that? Because I like to know. I like to know how I'm doing. I find myself prospering. I quit working. This is not bragging. This is bragging about God. I quit working and started this church with no income coming out of this church. I walked away from a pretty good place when I sold my business, all right? My net worth has increased I want to get this right. Well over 300%. And I don't even have a job. How does that happen? Because we've been planting seed. We've been expecting a harvest. We've been serving God. Hadn't been fearful. And God has promised. Pat and I look at it and say, how did that happen? Where did that come from? Where did that show up from? I hesitate to tell you that kind of stuff, but I think I'll rob you by not telling it to you. Because you need to know it's about the kingdom of God. It's not about me. I can't do it. Believe me, I try. I work real, real hard to be a success, and I failed. And I found a kingdom, and God prospered me. And I want you to be the same way. If you're not prospering, I want you to prosper. If you are prospering, I want you to prosper some more. Like when they were asking these rich guys, he said, how much money is enough? And one of them said, just a little bit more. You know? I don't ever want to have enough. I want to have abundance so I can give. I love giving. I get a kick out of it. It makes me so happy when at the end of the year, when I look at all the stuff that Pat and I were able to get, I rejoice over it. It's one of the happiest days of the year for me, is seeing how much money I was able to give away the previous year. I love doing it. Do you feel that way? Is that a joy for you? Is it a joy? Or when you look at your income tax return, you'd be like some of the politicians. You'd be afraid for anybody to find out how much you really gave. Like Al Gore, you know, he was such a, you know, talk so much about how things ought to be. They found out when He was making truckloads of money. He didn't give hardly anything. No charitable contributions. He just won. I'm not picking on him politically, you know. Would you be somebody? Would you be embarrassed to show your tax return? Somebody to see what your charitable contributions were? Would you be embarrassed if somebody saw the church rolls and saw how little you gave? Would you be embarrassed before God? This is not about doing things under compulsion, but I'm just saying we need to take an inventory. The scripture says that where your treasures are, there is your heart also. Where are your treasures? I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to just start carefully considering your finances. And I believe in September, I haven't made my mind up on this exactly, but I think in September, I'm going to ask you for a commitment. Not for me. The church doesn't need more money. We're paying our bills. We're not begging you for money, all right? But I'm going to give you the opportunity to increase your giving. If you're not tithing, I want you to start tithing. If you are tithing, I want you to increase your giving. I thought 20% would be a great thing to do. Just increase your giving by 20%. So, Pastor, I don't know if I can afford that. Just do it. I'm going to ask you to do it for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, let's just see how it's going. That just got a little time to work something out. But some of you, I just lost you. Don't get lost. This will be an opportunity for you to really to test God in this area of finances and see what will happen. If you don't prosper, I will be stunned. And if you don't prosper, I want to talk to you about it because there's something else going on. And we'll take a look at it and see. And I'm going to help get you the tools. That's why I'm going to do help you set up a budget and talk to you about how to work a financial calculator and do some other stuff like that. And possibly we might do this Dave Ramsey seminar. I think it would be good for us to do. So I want you to start thinking about that, okay? Let's all stand. By the way, I was going to preach a sermon next week on how to build God's house and yours too. I'm not going to preach that sermon. I wouldn't listen to that sermon. That is a crummy sermon. I mean, who would want to hear that? If you say, well, I'm not building a house and you're not building a church, so why would I listen to that sermon? So I'm going to preach another sermon. It's called How to Keep Money from Falling Out of Your Pockets. I'd be willing to listen to that sermon. Yeah, how to keep money from falling out of your pockets. So that's going to take place next week, God willing, all right? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of being here today. Lord, if I said anything that's contrary to you and your word, let those words fall to the dust, fall from our memory, Lord. Let them be trampled under our feet. Lord, in anything that I've spoken that's of you, Father, let it produce a harvest within us. Let it grow within us. Let it prosper within us. Father, teach us the things that we need to know that will give you honor and glory in all that we do. Father, we do give you our finances, but before we give you our finances, we give you our hearts. I want right now, I want y'all just to, just prayerfully, just consider this. Father, I give you myself new and fresh today. Well, just pray that with me. Father, I give you myself new and fresh today. I want you to know that I love you, Lord. And I want to love you more. Open my heart that I can love you more. Move out of my life anything that keeps that from happening. I love you, Lord. And Father, help me with my finances. Change my mind that I could give generously, hilariously, cheerfully, for your glory and for my good. I believe your word, Father, and I trust you. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, you've heard us. Lord, and I know that we all struggle in this area, Lord. Even I do. But I believe in you, and I trust in you. Certainly because you take care of this creation. You keep this planet Earth in its orbit. You take care of the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. And I know you'll take care of us, Father, because we do seek you first in the kingdom of God. Watch over us. Take care of us. Let us have a great week this week. And, Father, bring our friends home safely. Let them have traveling mercies and grace. Thank you for those that were able to make it back. It's good to see our friends again. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.